can't wait for this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, I think. Before I get into today's message, let me just say that as I look around the room, I want you to know that there are people in our pews, and some we know and some we do not know, that are dealing with some pretty heavy things, right? Some family issues that are going on that are pretty serious. Some marriage issues that are going on that are pretty serious. Some mental issues going on, some physical issues going on, some emotional issues going on. And this is the hospital for those people.
Amen.
Okay? When you go through difficulty, you reach out and you let us know. And if the only thing we can do is pray for you, then that's what we're going to do. And if the only thing we can do is be beside you when you're going through that difficulty, as you work through that pain and that struggle yourself, then we will be there beside you. My heart breaks for some in this room, okay? And you know the full weight of what you're dealing with. But I know, just as we have sang today, I still praise the Lord.
Amen.
He is worthy of our praise, even in the middle of our difficulty. And whether that is for me or whether that's for you, let it be your hope that God still gets the glory. So, now we change gears. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 22, and we know that in the book of Ephesians right now, we are going to switch lanes. Right now, we've been up until this point talking about the church and what God has done for us. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we started with the idea that God loves us, He cares for us, He sent Christ to die for us. And we all say,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. He gave us a task, a mission in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 to go and be the knowledge of and spread the knowledge of Jesus in the world, to fill every nook and cranny in the world with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be His light into the world. Fill all in all, He says. And He chooses to use the church, the body of Christ, to be like His steam engine locomotive in the world throughout every nation and throughout history to make change. To change the culture that they find themselves in because they bring Christ to the culture. And as Christ is in the culture, as Christians are being the kind of Christians God's called us to be, then that will change the culture that we find ourselves in. By the way, that happened when people left the persecution of Britain and colonized here in the United States. And of their first task was to kneel on the sands of this country, of this nation, and dedicate it to the Lord. It is our heritage, it is our way of life as Christians, that wherever we are influencers. We have been reminded of that in the book of Ephesians, and that influence extends not just in the world, and it doesn't just extend into the church, as we talked about over the last few weeks, but our first and primary responsibility to show that influence of being like Christ, of being the light, is actually in our marriages, in our families, in our home. And so Paul's going to deal with that. I would give you the very first statement this morning that you can write down and you can remember and you can let your spouse know about it. Marriage is divine. Not just because you're in it and that you looked in the mirror and said, I am divine, you know, and thought, boy, how lucky your spouse is, you know, that kind of thing. But marriage is divine because it is God ordained.
Amen.
It is divine because God has brought together two people and made them one and given those people a task And we're going to talk about that task, that calling that married people have. Now, I'm going to say on the outset, because I said last week that I'm going to begin in verse 22. And verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we're going to deal with some pretty heavy things, okay? But we're going to deal with it in a biblical way, so that when you brought in your rotten tomatoes and things, I hope you will take them back with you and that you will not use them this morning, all right? But let us remind ourselves as we look through this passage, just have this as in the back of our mind throughout everything that I say this morning, is that Christ is making the invisible relationship between Christ and the church visible by how husbands will treat their wives and live out their life in family. Amen. He is making the invisible visible because of how you are interacting in your family. Okay? I want you to keep that as the foundational thing this morning. Notice in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. About 5 years ago, a NASCAR driver named Brian Scott was married, and his marriage vows went viral because he was marrying a single mom and was now going to be the stepfather to a three-year-old named Brielle. And in the video, he kneels down to this little three-year-old during the wedding ceremony and actually makes vows to her. And this is what he says. Brielle, I promise to always hold your hand and bring comfort to your life. I vow to make you say your prayers before you eat. And I promise to read you stories at night and to tuck you in bed real tight. I vow to show you how a man should treat a woman by my relationship with your mother. Above all else, I promise to protect you, to treasure you, and to love you forever. And if you've not seen that little video, I commend it to you on YouTube. It's the cutest little thing, as this little three-year-old has no idea what is happening, but tears are streaming down this NASCAR driver's face as he's pouring out his heart to this little girl. And I don't know much about Brian Scott's faith, but I do know what he has given us is an example of exactly what Paul is saying here. That he is using his authority as head of his household, using his resources as head of the household, using his position not for himself, but for those in his home that he has charge over. You see, being head of the household does not mean we are dictator over the household. It means that we use what God has given us to build up our household, not to tear it down. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I know that what I'm about to say flies in our face as being countercultural. To say in any way that somebody is in charge or has authority is against what this culture says today. We see it, don't we? Nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody wants to listen to those who have just authority. We rebel and we say, no, that might be a law for others, but it's not a law for me. And we fly in the face of authority. And to hear that in the household that husbands have authority and that maybe women, wives have less authority is to say that is just countercultural. Again, we want to look at this biblically. We want to have God's thought in the matter, not our own. We're not going to say in some male chauvinistic way that, me Tarzan, you doormat, right? We're not going to baptize our own view of male superiority and baptize them in scripture verses. We're going to say that just as Christ loved the church, we will love our wives. And what we see echoing in this passage, and I hope you noticed it, is as Christ loves the church, so love your wife. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so love your spouse. As Christ is building up the church, so the church is holy and without blemish, and so that the church is glorious, so build up your wife so that she too is glorious and radiant and splendid. And that what echoes in this passage is that biblical manhood is a reflection of who God is and how Christ treats his church. And it is a combination we're going to see this morning of strength and leadership, but also compassion and tenderheartedness and love and affection. And this balance serves as our example today. Now, first truth found in verse 23. Being head of the household is an expression of authority. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Now, I want to let you know that Bible scholars will differ over what it means when it says the husband is the head of the church as Christ, or husbands are head of the family as Christ is head of the church. They're going to say that, especially from the group that wants to deny all authority and everyone is kind of even Stevens and no one is above or below another, that they're going to say that this simply means representative. That the husband is the representative of his family, just like when a wife takes the husband's last name, wherever she goes in the world, she takes his last name, so that is him being representative of the family unit. So he goes out in the world, he represents the family. But that is not really what Paul's talking about. And I know that's not what Paul's talking about because Paul has already told us what he's talking about. And I want you in your Bibles to turn now to Ephesians chapter 1. We've already talked about it, but I want you to see it in black and white so that you know that I'm not just coming up with it on my own. Paul's making a point, and I think that the idea that head means representative is wrong because Christ has authority. He's not just the representative of this church. He's the head of this church. He has authority over this church. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be, what's the word? Head over all things to the church, which is his body. And what's the body's mission? It is to be the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you pick up on it? Notice back in verse 21. Christ is above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. Throughout all of history, from age to age, even the age that's yet to come, Christ is over all. You all see that? The universal symbol for I see that is either this or maybe amen.
Amen.
Okay. And notice in verse 22, he put all things under his feet. He has authority over all things. Do you see that? Again, it's either this or it's maybe amen. Okay. And he is head over the church. Do you see that? Is there anything outside of Christ's domain? No, there's not. He has authority over all things. Now, when I go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and I read it again, verse 23, the husband is head of his wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Just as Paul is saying, just as Christ has authority over the church, so husbands have authority over their wife. That's the point where you wish you had the plexiglass that would come up, right? It's a simple analogy, but it's right there. Now, when we hear the word authority, again, we think of a domineering dictator, but that is not what Paul is saying at all. Because that's not how Christ treats the church. Christ loved the church enough that he died for the church. And so we know that his authority is a loving authority that builds up. And that's what we're going to talk about. Now, as some of you know, several months ago I became a marriage expert. And, or more accurately, I was a certified premarital counselor. And it was really interesting as I was going through this training, the folks who do the training, they have spent the last 25 years doing marriage seminars all over the country. And they said something that I thought was pretty profound about the change that's happened in the Christian church. They said 25 years ago, our biggest problem was we had men who were using the Bible to say, I have authority in the household. And they were abusing that authority. And they were either abusing it in one of two ways. Either they were passive in their home, and they said, I leave the cooking, cleaning, and child rearing to the wife, and I control everything else. They were kind of passive, but I still have authority. I'm in control. I've delegated those responsibilities. But ultimately, she reports to me, that kind of thing. Or 25 years ago, the problem was, I record every, when she gets home, the mileage on the car. And when she goes to the store, I double check the mileage. If it's off by a mile or two, you know, we got a problem. She has a strict budget and cannot go over that budget. You know, if she wants to buy pork skin, she's got to call me first. You know, that kind of thing. Candy bar or pack of gum, it's got to be authorized. You know, get a written pink slip from me that she can make the purchase. You know, that's really the idea that was going on. And they said, what's really happened now as we do our seminars in churches is that now it's not that men want the authority, it's that they don't want the authority at all. That the real problem going on in the church is that they have been raised by the examples of things like Homer Simpson, or Everybody Loves Raymond, or Modern Family, or any of the other TV shows, and husbands are made out to either be, you know, imbeciles, buffoons, or, you know, whatever else you want to put in there. And so they don't want the authority. They don't want to be the head of the household. They don't want to be characterized like that, those kind of people. And so Christian men are abdicating their God-given responsibility to be head of their household because they don't want to be a caricature. And a lot of times we don't have very good examples in our own homes, so it's hard for us to live out biblically what is being said here. But don't you think it's important for us to spend some time thinking about it? To get this right so that Christ would be made visible in our homes and visible in our world, so that we would be doing what God has called us to do. So let's spend some time thinking about it. Husbands, you have a natural authority in your home. Some years ago, Focus on the Family did a survey. They said, you know, if a child is the first one in the family to get saved, there is a 3% chance that the entire family will come to know Christ. If the wife is the first to come to know Christ, then there's a 17% chance that the family will come to know Christ. But if the husband is the first to come to know Christ, there's a 97% chance that the entire family will come to know Christ. There is a natural influence and authority that comes with being head over the home. We're going to remove sociology and culture's pragmatic view of it all. We're going to set it aside for a minute, and we're just going to deal at the heart level, because that's where we live every day, okay? And at the heart level, we know, husbands, you have a responsibility in your home. Whether you want to take on that responsibility or not, it is yours. And God has commanded every Christian man who is in a marital relationship to take up his responsibility and be God-honoring in how we use it. And again, that authority is not a domineering authority. It's an authority that says, I'm going to use whatever God has given me to build up this family. Not only is it an expression in the Scripture of authority, but notice, secondly, in verse 25, it's also an expression of service and sacrifice. Notice the balance here. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives. And never, ever, 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 ever in the Bible does love mean take advantage of somebody else. And never, ever, ever in the Bible does love mean enslave somebody. And never, ever, ever in the Bible does love mean make somebody else your servant. Or make them do what you want for your sake. Love in the Bible is selfless. Because God was selfless enough to send His one and only Son to die for us and be the example of the kind of love we are supposed to share first in our homes and also in the world that we live in. In marriage ceremonies, we normally might read a passage of Scripture from the Bible, extra points to whoever can shout it out first. 1 Corinthians 13, I'll give the advantage to Max. He was kind of a little over preacher there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We would normally call that the love chapter. Now, let's just do a disclaimer. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has nothing to do with marriage. It has everything to do with spiritual gifts that God gives us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, hey, listen, God has given some of you gifts, and you look at those gifts and you say, hey, I want what somebody else has, and what Paul is trying to get them to see is God has given you the very best gift. It's the gift you've been given. Now you use it to the upbuilding of other people. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13, listen, there's one gift that I wish everybody would understand what it really means. Every Christian has this gift, and it's the gift of love. And he says, and this is the kind of love every Christian is supposed to exhibit, right? Love that is patient. And love that is kind. Love that is not arrogant. It doesn't puff itself up. Love that's not rude. Love that doesn't seek its self-interest, but to build up others. It's a sacrificial love, Paul says. It is servanthood. That's the kind of love we're to exhibit. Where better to show somebody you're a Christian than in your home? You want me to tell you that's going to fix 95% of your problems? If you're both Bible-believing Christians, you both serve the Lord, a lot of things are going to get fixed in your family if you look at the other person and say, I'm going to treat you like a Christian should treat you. And then the other 5% gets made up in, I'm going to treat you like a husband should treat his wife, and I'm going to treat you like a wife should treat his husband, okay? Love one another. Servanthood is the call to the husband. But how can a husband be the leader of his home, but also in humble humility be a servant in his home? How do those two things even go together? And is there an example somewhere of something like that? Of course, we know that Christ is our example. Having authority over all things, humbled himself to the point of death, death on the cross, so that we might live. That is the kind of example we are to live out in our homes. Yes, authority, but a servant authority. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What does that really look like in the home? Well, we have some examples, okay? Some reasons why we're to be a servant leader in the home. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Men, the first reason why we are called to that role of being a servant is because we are called to glorify our wives. What's Christ's purpose here? To glorify his church. What is the husband's purpose? To glorify his wife. And I love how other translations use that word glorify. They talk about splendor. That your wife would know that she is splendid. Or radiant. That your wife would have a radiant glory about her. What does that look like? I understand that as I'm talking, you might not have experienced this before, and I will tell you in just a second how difficult it is for us to do, but this is what it looks like at the basis. It is that by the care that a husband shows his wife, by using their authority in a godly way, by loving and serving their spouse, that by that example, they know that they are glorious and radiant and splendid because they're being built up in the home. You see that there in the scripture? Of course, headship can be abused. Think about an article that I read this week of it's actually a magazine. It's back and forth, kind of those Dear Sally type things. And it was a Christian magazine, and this is one of the letters that this particular Christian woman sent in. She said, I hate him. I hate him for the way that he makes me feel about myself. That in the home I'm some non-person, a slave. That I can never do anything right and I could never do it well enough to please him. I don't know if I will ever get over the hurt that He calls me in my life. And I want you to know this morning that some of you might be sitting there saying, I can comprehend that kind of hurt because I feel it. And I don't want to gloss over the fact that there might be some hurt in this room. But I'm telling you that, husbands, if you fulfill your calling of being the man that God has called you to be, then your wife will never say words like that. We forget that sometimes our calling is to live our life for the sake of others, to use our resources, including our authority, for the sake of others. A way that I could picture it in my own mind, several years ago, I saw a picture, and you know, you've seen these Christian pictures hanging up in homes. You know, maybe it's the angel with the kids crossing the bridge, you know, that kind of thing. Or you've got, you know, this Christian picture that kind of goes around. Well, one of them is entitled, Jesus is My Co-Pilot. And it's a picture of this boy who is at the head of this ship. And the waves are crashing over the bow, and the sails have been tattered by the wind. And there seems to be little hope as he's bobbing out there in the ocean in this furious storm. But there's just this calm peace on his face. And in the picture, it pictures Christ standing behind him with his hand on his shoulder. And the idea is that by the very presence of Christ in our lives, we feel a calm peace and assurance. Anybody testify that that's ever happened in your life? Storms are howling about, but by the very knowledge that Christ is in the room, there's a peace. Wives should feel that peace and assurance when their husbands are behind them. That they get a strength that they could not have on their own. An assurance that they're able to weather the storm of life because they have somebody there with them, helping to direct them. Do you see that example there in Scripture? As Christ does, the husband does. You see that, right? Amen? I told you this was going to be one of those sermons. So wives, feel that confidence and that calm presence and that courage perhaps to face storm. And the question is, husbands, does your presence in your wife's life do that? Or is our presence in our wife's life eroding her confidence, tearing her down, making her less sure of herself? Again, whatever you think the relationship is between Christ and the church is the relationship with husband and wife. Using our authority to build up another. And so then we grasp a second truth, also found right here in the Scripture. Notice the second thing is, not only are we building up our spouse, but in doing so, in verse 28, the apostle is going to say that husbands are also building themselves up in maturity and sanctification. Starting in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Fundamental truth. As you build up your wife, you too will be built up. How can this be? Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A quotation of Scripture all the way back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A foundational truth since the beginning of human history. That when man and woman are joined together, they are no longer two, but now they are one. And the only way that in my mind I can think about it so it makes sense is, have you ever seen conjoined twins who maybe have two heads, but they share the same body, the same organ, the same heart, you know, that kind of thing? And could you imagine that one of the twins says to the other twin, I hate you, you know? And so they drink poison thinking it's only going to affect the other one. That's the illustration I can think of in my own mind about what Paul's saying. That when you attack your spouse, you're actually doing damage to yourself. Let me give you a little illustration of that. I read about this story of this couple, Christian couple, going to another couple's house, and they were playing a card game, Uno. Any Uno fans in the room? Okay, if you're an Uno fan, when you're down to your last card, what are you supposed to shout? No. That's the game, folks. Okay? That as you go around, when you get to one card left, you say Uno. Because if you don't say Uno, what's going to happen? You got to pick up four cards. Well, on this particular night, one of the wives, she was four times with only one card in her hand, and she never said Uno. And at first it was kind of a joke, like, hey, don't you know the game? You're supposed to say Uno, got to get four cards, you know. But after the fourth time, the husband said, no, really, why aren't you saying Uno? And her husband piped in and said, last week she said something in conversation that embarrassed me, and I told her she's not allowed to speak in public until I give her permission to do so. Now, we all took a collective gasp at that, and rightly we should. And I want you to know that he's not just hurting her, he's also hurting himself. Because when he makes his wife so weak and unable to stand on her own, when he needs her strength, she will not be there to help him. When they go through difficulty in life, he will not have somebody to lean on. He will be alone. Because he destroyed the one person God gave him to help meet his needs. Husbands, our responsibility is to build up our wives, and in building up our wives, we build ourselves up. And again, maybe we grew up in a home where we don't really understand what it means to live in a grace-filled home, okay? We didn't have very good examples maybe growing up. And maybe life to you, you feel a lot of numbness to things. Maybe someone has to tell you, you know, it's okay to hug somebody back when they give you a hug. Or, you know, it's okay to say thank you if someone says thank you to them. But husbands can help their wives, and wives can help their husbands if there was this kind of breaking down of their example of what it is to be married, and help restore the other to this godly example that we're finding here. Oh, to be the kind of husband and father and leader that you're supposed to be. Oh, to be the kind of wife and mother and leader you're supposed to be as God gives you the responsibilities in the home. But we see, too, that we're talking not just about the visible marriage relationship, but we're also talking about the invisible, the profound. And that ultimately what Paul is saying is, our example is to be like Christ is to the church. Even though he's been talking about husbands and wives, he's really been talking about husbands, you treat your wives this way because this is how Christ treats his church. And it is the visible expression of how you live this out rightly that your family sees. This is how Christ treats me as part of his church. And to the world, the way they treat one another in their marriage is how Christ responds to his church. And can I just say, that's a tall order. And it is not always easy or well lived. But it is our goal to try to obtain. One of the great mysteries is that what Paul is talking about is the beauty of marriage while also talking about the mystery of God's work. And I think probably a good example to all of this comes down, as I close, to the example of John Robertson McWilkins. And that name may or may not sound familiar to you. He wrote a book called Muriel's Blessing. He was the president of an evangelical college, Columbia International. And he writes about his wife who is going through the early stages of Alzheimer's. And how in those early days she was really growing quite dependent on his presence. And they lived about a half mile away. And she would sometimes walk 10 times a day to get to his office. And she wouldn't realize she had already been there several times before. Because she felt a peace when she was with her husband that she did not have when she was alone at home. And he said things kind of came to a point where one night he was helping to get her ready for bed, and he took off his shoes and her feet were bloodied because she had walked so many times back and forth to his office. And he said, as I'm sitting there washing her bloody feet, I realized I had a higher calling than being the president of a prestigious university. My calling was made when I stood before her and said, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And that the two of us became one. He resigned as president of Columbia International, and he spent his days taking care of Muriel. But in the middle of taking care of her, as she continued to decline, he got the unfortunate diagnosis of having cancer. And he said one day he was sitting and he was talking to his oncologist. And he remarked, he said, you know, I'm so shocked that I'm getting all these emails and calls and letters in the mail about all these people who have heard about this story. And they're writing to say that they've renewed their own marriage based off my example. And he said to his oncologist, I don't understand it. I'm just doing what God called me to do. This was my job. And his oncologist actually said something that I think is pretty profound. He said, I look at a lot of couples in the most struggling times of their lives, and it is not rare at all for a woman to care for a husband deeply and profoundly, but it is quite rare indeed for a husband to give himself for his wife. It should not be rare in the church. And what God is saying to us this morning is that Christ becomes visible in our marriage. And Christ becomes visible in our homes. And ultimately, Christ would become visible in our world. He is visible as husbands express their authority, their leadership, but do so in the way that God's called us to. Not authority to build myself up for my own sake, but express my authority in the home to build up those under my care, my wife and my children. And at the same time, husbands who lead with authority know that they are doing a servant's work, not a domineering work. And in the process of building up their wife, they too are being built up and matured in the process. Something hidden, now on full display. To love one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. And I just wonder this morning if there aren't some people who say, you know what, maybe I need to do a better job at doing some of those things.